We're continuing from last week. I intended to put everything in last week's message, but I'm going to go to another week, not next week, but the following week, on this money in the church. It is such a large subject, such an important subject. As we said, it is mentioned more than faith, more than repentance, more than heaven and earth. It is actually mentioned about four times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, out of every four verses, there is one verse on this vital subject. And when you go to the New Testament, it's one out of every six verses. Almost half of all of Christ's parables were actually on this subject of possessions, whether they possess you or whether you possess them, of money and of your attitude towards it. Saints, it's not money that is important. It is your attitude, your life, your decisions, and your responses. But I want to continue dealing here with money and the church, reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then to chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4 and verse 32. And it says there, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things of which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who is by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray to be a searching of my heart, of our heart, and of the very heart of this church. Lord God, it's not money that we're after, but it's the hearts of individuals, and that every individual, every family, and that every marriage, oh God, that every young person, every old person, and that our hearts would be yielded unto you. Lord God, you care more about our motive, the reason. Lord God, in our hearts, you care more about what goes on in the thoughts of our mind than whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we have much or whether we have nothing this morning. That is not the issue, but it's you that searches the hearts. You use poverty, you use riches to find out what is in a man's heart or what is in a woman's mind. Lord God, I do thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord God, we're looking that you lead us, you guide us, and by using money, whether the lack of it or the abundance of it, Lord God, I do pray that by this means that you'd bring us to a place where we do not fear, where we have strong faith, where we have a trust in you, Lord God, where we're not selfish or independent or proud or arrogant or boastful, but Lord God, with a lowly heart, that we'll recognize that every single thing that we possess, it does primarily belong to you, and we wanted to bring it all under your lordship. Lord God, do work in our hearts this morning for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing with money and the church last week. And if you weren't here last week, please listen to last week. It is a vital message as we looked at what Christ taught, what he did, how he exemplified this issue of money in the church. Last week we looked at Matthew 6, where Jesus said, ye cannot, it's impossible to serve God and mammon. Mammon is money, treasure, possessions, what you have, whether it's a car, a house, your wallet, whether it's benefits from the government or a paid job, whatever it is, that is mammon. And it's actually, in ancient days, mammon was a deity. It took on the appearance of an ancient idolatrous god. Either you're going to serve God or you'll serve mammon. But you cannot serve both. Either God is first in your life or money is first in your life. But God cannot, will not share you. And you cannot share your heart between these two things. If you love God, you will hate money. And if you love money, you will hate God. You may say, I would never hate God. But by your actions, you will reveal that you hate God. How do you know you hate God? The choices you make, the decisions you make, the priority of your life, your attitude towards money, making money, and what you do with money reveals your heart to God. Or do you have faith? Do you have love? Are you faithful? Do you really serve God? We didn't have time to cover it all last week, and I'm certainly not going to manage. I would be here for a year if I did. But if you begin to study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read them, you'll see that God constantly Jesus constantly dealt with money and possessions. Why? He was trying to get to a man's heart or a man's mind. That's what he was doing. In Mark chapter 1, he dealt with the rich young ruler. The young man came running to him, saying, good master, what must I do to go to heaven? Christ said, keep the commandments. He said, I do all of these. I'm very religious. This young man was very religious, wanting to go to heaven. Jesus said, just one other thing. Just one thing do I require, and you'll be a perfect man. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Don't bother follow me until you do that. Do you know what it said? And it said Christ, when he said this, he loved him. He looked upon him, loving him. And it said the young man turned around and began to walk away. Why? His heart was grieved because he had much possessions. And the saying of Christ was so hard. You see, he wanted to go to heaven, but not that much. The price was too high. What was Christ doing? By saying, sell all that you have. Christ didn't say that to everyone. He said it to him. That one thing, he said, I want you to do this, son. Then you follow me. And what it done was reveal his heart. He loved money more than God. He didn't think it before. He didn't like to think it afterwards. But that man actually loved his possessions far more than God. And God said, through your possessions, I'm going to reveal what's in your heart. As soon as I ask for it, you don't want to give it. You would rather lose heaven than lose your possessions on earth. You don't believe in heaven. You don't believe in God if that is your attitude. Now what about in Luke chapter 9? Zacchaeus, you remember he was a tax collector from Jericho. He wasn't liked in his community. He was a very little man. He climbed a tree to see Christ, and Christ stopped at the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. This day I'm going to be eating in your house. Well, salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. How do we know he got saved? Because those tax collectors were corrupt. Absolutely corrupt. They were hated in the community. How do I know Zacchaeus got born again that day in his house when Christ came to his house? Well, it was because he said, Master, after the meeting together and talking, he said, Master, I'm giving half of all my goods to the poor. Jesus didn't ask him to. He made a decision. And he said, do you know what else? If I've wrongly got money off anyone, I'm going to give them back four times what I stole from them. How do I know Zacchaeus got saved? Because he did this. If you're a thief and you get born again and you don't give back the money, something wrong. If you stole somebody's wife and get born again, you're not going to want to just settle down into a nice relationship. You're a thief. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus talks about a certain poor widow. And he was sitting there watching all these rich people come into the treasury in the temple. He is sitting there watching them all come in and drop big amounts of money into the treasury for the temple. He's watching them one after another. And then here comes a little lady. And she's a poverty-stricken widow who has very little. But she, all that she had, she comes and she throws it in there. You see, Christ watches what you give.
Yeah.
And he was watching her. And you know what? He saw all the riches that all the rich put in there. It meant nothing. Their heart was very evident. But this little lady, he's watching her. And he says to the disciples, you see that little lady? All these gave out of their abundance. They didn't give anything. But this little lady gave out of her poverty. You see, there's a revealing. Christ deals with this all the time. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man going to hell. He had everything on this earth, but he died and he went to hell. Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. You remember how he was the youngest son. He demanded his inheritance. He got the money. He went into a foreign land. He wasted it, spent it all. Then his friends left him. His friends were only there because he had money, but they all left him. And when he was bankrupt, about to eat pig's food, he then says, what am I doing? I'm going back to my father's house. Better to be a servant in the father's house than to sit here like this. And we actually read that the father ran to him and met him. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're actors, you're playing at religion. Why? For ye tithe, oh, you give your 10% of your mint, your anise, your cumin, of all the little salt packets, of all the little spices you have, one for God, nine for me. I tell you, they got the salt out and they went, one speck of salt for God, for God, and the other nine go to me. They were scrupulous. You know what Christ said? Oh, you're tithing, all right. You're giving in sin. Aren't I good for giving to God? He said, you are a hypocrite. You are a lousy, hell-deserving sinner. Saints, let's never forget. Then when it came to Christ's crucifixion, all of his disciples left him. Most of the poor left him. But there were two rich men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, were actually there to take his body off the cross. They identified with the crucified Savior. They risked all their wealth, their reputation, and their job. They're very rich men. Don't think rich men don't go to heaven. And don't think that rich men are all bad, because they're not. And God doesn't demand that all rich people give away their money. He doesn't. There'll be some rich men in heaven and some poor people go to hell as well. We need to realize this. It was two rich men who said, we would rather risk all that we have because we identify with the crucified Savior. They took his body down and they buried him in their tomb. Put his body in their tomb. You know, this was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that the Messiah, when he would come, would make his grave with the rich. Saints, I'm just reminding you where we're going. My message this morning, money and the church. I've got 5 points here. I'll certainly deal with four, may not get to the fifth one. The first 2 points I want to deal with briefly. The second two I want to deal with more detail. But listen to my points. I'm coming to the book of Acts. We're dealing with money and the church. We want to see how this functions so it can function here in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, how this preacher can function as well. Listen to my points. First of all, a failed apostle turned thief. Second of all, two penniless apostles with the power of God. Third of all, a bountiful prophet Fourth of all, a marriage built upon mammon. And fifth of all, a false convert who tried to buy the Holy Ghost. Let me try to deal with these here briefly, because I want you to see the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and on through the book of Acts. Every chapter, I can almost begin to take you and show you this issue of possessions, of money, of houses, of land, of jobs, of work, of what we give or what we keep. It's all through these chapters in the issue of the local church in the city of Jerusalem. Let me deal with first, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, a failed apostle turned thief, or a man who was chosen to be apostle, who was called to be an apostle, who was gifted to be an apostle, but he so failed in his character and his conduct and his attitude to money that he literally turned himself into a thief. He was under the best of preaching. He saw the miracles of God. He walked with Christ. He was fed by Christ. His feet was washed by Christ. And yet, becoming a thief, he sold Jesus Christ for a lousy 30 bits of silver. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, and this is the 120 in the upper room for 10 days. We actually, this is between the ascension of Christ into heaven and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 121. They're in an upper room in Jerusalem for 10 days together praying. But there's something else that they've done that most people forget. In the midst of that 10 days, it says, Peter stood up in the midst and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke through King David about Judas." In other words, Judas was prophesied. What he did, how he acted, it was prophesied 1,000 years before. And he says, this Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now listen to what he said. He's here with 120 in the midst of a 10-day prayer meeting. And he's saying, listen to what was prophesied. Somebody was going to betray the Messiah. And it says, for he was numbered with us. And he obtained part of this ministry. He had an apostolic ministry, a preaching ministry, a healing ministry. Now this man purchased a field. Notice that he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Matthew 27 reveals he hung himself after betraying Christ. He took his money back to the temple, and he said, "I don't want it. I don't want the money. What have I done with the Messiah?" He had betrayed the Christ. And they said, "What's up to us? You deal with it." He went out and he hung himself. But you know what? It was with the reward of iniquity. He made a deal, a covenant with the religious leaders. And he said, "I covenant. I make an agreement with you legal. You give me 30 bits of silver. I will bring Christ to you. I will betray Christ. I'll show you where he is." Saints, what a deal to make. This is an apostle, a preacher. But I assure you, there's people in Limerick here this morning. They made a deal with the devil. They have sold Christ for a few crumbs. I tell you, for a job on the high street, they sold out Christ. For some girlfriend, for some job, for a little bit of money, for some addiction, they actually sold Christ, and they're on their way to hell fast. You know why? They said, "I would rather have these things than Christ." They know Jesus is real. And so did Judas. Judas done all this, but he become a betrayer. But notice, he bought a field. And this is going to come up time and time again, the buying of a field. Judas, with that money, with those 30 bits of silver, entered into a deal, an arrangement, an agreement to buy a field. Okay? But it was with money that was got in the wrong way. And he ended up committing suicide. Listen to what Peter actually says. He said, this was all predicted in the Old Testament. In verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Notice the field is called a habitation. What is a habitation? This word habitation means a dwelling place, a hut, a cottage, a cabin. It means a very rough place. Maybe there's a brick wall and you're going to have to put a covering of a tent there. And Peter actually says, back in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy that this one who betrays Jesus Christ, who's going to sell him, who's going to lift up his heel against him, this one, let his habitation, let his plot of land, let his little cottage, let his retirement plan be left desolate. Let it be destroyed. Let it rot to the ground. There was a curse for the man who was going to betray Christ. If you betray him, your little bit of ground is going to rot. Your little cottage is going to rot. Saints, if you set your eyes on a bit of land, a little cottage, a retirement plan, or your future, you are going to sell Christ out. Either you'll love these things or you'll love Jesus, but you can't love both. And you'll make that decision in this lifetime. Every one of you in this room, all of you, I'm going to watch you make these decisions in your spiritual walk with God. I'm literally going to watch it. Notice with me that he'd actually, why did he enter a deal to betray Christ? To get 30 bits of silver. How much did the land and the cottage cost? 30 bits of silver. Do you realize Judas betrayed Christ because he had a plan, a desire for worldly goods, for a bit of land? Do you remember all the apostles that were sent out without money, without purse? You're going to have to trust God. After 3 years, Judas is saying, this is hard. Man, we have to believe for every meal. We have to trust that God is going to use someone else to provide for us. This is hard. I am tired of it. Oh yes, he done it for a time. But he got tired of it and he started to think and make a plan and say, I know how I can be secure. And I think there's some evidence to show that Judas had a wife, but I'm not going there this morning. But this man, he's making these plans. He said, I'm tired of leading a wife around and we don't have a regular income. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to secure things in a house, a bit of land, and I know how to do it. This was all going on in the heart of Judas. You remember in John chapter 12, we read a story of a house when Jesus and a party was held in that house, a feast was held there. And we're told in John 12, then took Mary. Who's Mary? She was the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And they lived together, these three siblings. And it says Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. It's a foreign spice. And it was very costly. And she took this, it was a costly thing, and it was in a container. And you know, if you look into this, we actually read here it was worth 300 pence. And I googled this, you can look it up yourself. Do you know how much it was worth, that precious ointment, that spice, that fragrance that she'd purchased from a foreign land? It was the equivalent of a year's hard wage. If you take a man in Limerick City who's got a very good wage, a very good job, it would be worth 30,000 euro or minimum 20,000 euro. Here's Mary. And you know, Jesus, you often find him in this house, always eating. He loved to go to this house, sit at their table and fellowship with them. He loved that. He absolutely, thank God this was their house. They owned a house. There's no sin in owning a house, you know. And they never sold it over the coming years that we know of. But Christ was in this house. And this lady, Mary, she had saved up this precious ointment. Usually it's kept for your wedding day. She wasn't married yet. She had actually, from a young girl, saved and searched and somehow got this precious ointment. And what did she do? She came into the house where Christ was and she began to anoint his feet. And to pour it out upon him. And she then took her long hair and began to actually dry off his feet. She had anointed his feet. What a remarkable thing. And you know what? There were people in that room who looked at her and judged her heart and said, what a waste. In fact, can it be more accurate? It was Judas. Judas is there. Listen to what it says in John 12. And he actually speaks up. Do you notice Judas only speaks? You never hear him often asking questions, making comments. Only when money's being wasted. Or when something like this is happening. Suddenly he speaks. Why do we never hear you at other times? Why are you not interested in eternity? Or some spiritual question? No, it's money that you're thinking of. And it actually says there that Judas spoke up, which should betray him. And he said, why? He asked a question. And you know what? He went to all the other disciples because they all agree with him. Peter agreed with Judas against what was done by Mary. And it says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Man, what a compassion Judas has. He goes, why is this being wasted on your feet? We could have given it to a poor. Yes, I'm sure. You see, Judas is saying, we should have sold this. We should have invested it. We should have been careful and given it to the poor. And you know what it says in John 12 and 6? Why he said this. Be careful why people say certain things.
Right.
It says, because he was a thief. And he had the bag and he bare what was put in it. He was a thief. Who was the treasurer for Christ's apostles? Judas. Who carried the money bag? Judas. The actual word means a small wooden box. He was the one, maybe he had muscles, I don't know, but he carried this small wooden box. All the money that got given to them got put in there. But all through those 3 years, Judas is stealing out of it. Nobody would have noticed. Nobody's seen. And here he is saying, we could have sold this spice, this spikenard, and we could have given it to the poor. And all the other 11 disciples went, amen, Judas, we agree. You're convincing us. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus took the side of Mary and said, do you know what? This was done against my burial. Leave her alone. You know what? In churches, you better be very careful how you judge people. There's Judas thinking about the poor. He's a scoundrel. He's a betrayer. He's a liar. He's a thief. And here's this lady pouring all this out. She's wasting it. No, she's not. She is worshipping Jesus. She loves God with all her heart. I tell you, that used to be important to her, those spices. She saved it all through dreaming of her man to come. Praying, Lord, send him 6 foot tall, blue eyes. But here comes the Messiah and steals her heart and she's there wanting to wash his feet in this precious ointment. Saints, I'm showing you that this reveals the attitude of your heart, what you give to God, what you keep, what you do with it, all that you have, whether it's little, what are you going to do with your little? Whether it's lot, what are you going to do with your lot? Whether it's possessions, it reveals the attitude of your heart. Here was Judas, for the sake of wanting to buy a field and have a little cottage, he sold the Messiah and he's in hell this morning. He is burning under the judgment and the wrath of God and he'll never get relief. That's the first one I want to deal with. Do you realize it's in chapter 1 of the book of Acts? Church history starts by noting we must replace him. We must get a good man. A man who doesn't love money in that position. Since the entire church knew from its beginning that there was an apostle who was a thief who loved money more than he loved God. Mammon ruled in his heart. He sought the things of this world. He didn't store up treasures in heaven. A failed apostle who turned into a thief. But he didn't have to. Secondly, two penniless apostles with the power of God. What a contrast. We go to Acts chapter 3 and we read here about John and Peter at 3 o'clock in the afternoon going up to the temple for a prayer meeting, the hour of prayer. Here are two apostles, Peter and John, two men filled with the Spirit, two leaders, two apostles. And you know what? They're penniless. Neither of them have any gold or silver. Peter is in charge of a church that is over 3,000 people in size. Here he is going to a regular prayer meeting with John. It's a revival. Thousands are coming into the kingdom of God. Miracles are happening. People are being healed with Peter's shadow. But he is no prosperity preacher. Here he is going up to a prayer meeting. And if you ask him, he can't even give you a tip. He can't even throw something into your bucket. We're told that as he went, he passed by or through the gate called Beautiful. And there was a man begging there who was lame from his birth. He'd never walked from the time his mother birthed him. His legs were utterly lame. And as Peter and John, and they'd walked past him before, as they're walking past him, he cries out to them, asking for alms. What's alms? Alms is charity. I'm poor. I don't have any. Will you give something to me? I'm poor. I can't eat without money. I need help. And he cried out to them. Thank God they responded. Thank God they actually looked at the man. Thank God they didn't say, hey, it's not our business. But as they go by, they actually turn to this man who's there lame. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He looked to them looking for money, for help, for social security, for another meal, for a McDonald's burger, for some money that he can spend over the next week. That's what he was looking for. But his vision was too small, and his little cup would never hold the blessing that they were about to give him. Peter speaks and said, silver and gold have I none. What a statement. We have the leading preacher, a revivalist, a man of God, a miracle worker, the most chosen apostle of the 12, the greatest preacher and orator at the beginning of the church age, a man who had impacted thousands on the high street. And yet he said, I do not have gold and silver. I don't believe he was saying, I don't have anything in my pocket this morning. I believe he said, I don't have anything, I'm afraid. I don't have any gold stored up. I don't have a bank account. I don't have any silver tucked away and under the bed. I have absolutely nothing of material wealth in this world. But he says, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and another 5,000 get born again and come into the church. Now the church is 8,000. One miracle. Here are two preachers, two penniless apostles, but they do have the power of God. Now our churches are rich. They have everything. There's no poverty, no empty pockets, but we do not have the power of God anymore. What a tragedy, what a contrast. I'm just telling you what the church looked like in the early ages. Third of all, a bountiful prophet. What does bountiful mean? It means overflowing. An abundance of heart, a bountiful heart, is you're overflowing. You just want to give and give and give. My third point is a bountiful prophet. A play in English words. Do I mean a bountiful prophet or a bountiful prophet? For yous that aren't English isn't your first language, man, what a dilemma. But I'm not talking about money. When I talk about a bountiful prophet, I'm talking about a prophet whose heart was bountiful. A man of God gifted by God, who could see what God could see, but his heart was open. And I want to give you the background of this. I'm going to slow down a bit here, but I'm going to show you what the early church in Jerusalem looked like. Acts chapter 2:44. Acts 2:44. And it says, all that believed, thousands were getting saved. All that believed were together. That word together means joined together. It means to be made one. They weren't individuals. They didn't do a circuit of all the churches in the whole region. They didn't say, well, I'm being led of the Spirit where I go this morning. The Bible says all who were believed were joined together in one place. They were one body. They were one church. That's what happens when God saves a man. He puts him in the church. A Christian without a church is a very strange thing.
Right.
When you speak to someone and say, what is your church? Where is your church? I don't need one. I have church at home. Alarm bells ought to go off in your head. There is something wrong with that person. You may temporarily be without a church, but either they don't know the Word of God, they haven't been taught, and that can happen, or else they do know the Word of God and they're a rebel. It's going to be one or the other, and either way they need to be taught. Here we're taught in the early church that all that believed were together, and they had all things common. The word common there means they shared all that they had. That what they had, they didn't just say, that's mine. It's only mine. And I'm keeping it just for myself. The Bible says that in that early church of over 3,000 people, there was an attitude as they came together. They actually had all things in common. But notice here the verse before it, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and the fear of God came upon every soul, and signs and wonders were done. If someone comes to a church to say, I want to benefit from the church, I want to be here to get what I can out of this church, you better be in the prayer meeting. You better be under the apostles' doctrine. You better be in fellowship. You see, there weren't people turned up in the church to say, this is a charity. I'm here to get charity from the church. Are you in the prayer meeting? If you don't come to the prayer meeting, if you're not regular in church, why would we look after you if you reach a crisis? Or if you're in poverty, or you're having problems, why would I help you if you're not in the house of God? You see, all those who were together, they were together in the prayer meeting, together in fellowship, together under the preaching of the apostles. They had all things in common. Saints, if you sit under the Word of God every week, you can have all that I have, I assure you. If you're faithful in the prayer meeting, I assure you, I'm glad to share with you. I'll buy you what you need, or I'll take you home to sleep in a bed tonight. I'll be happy to do that. As long as you're under the Word, as long as you're under the prayer meeting. These people who drop into churches looking for charity, I'll see you Sunday morning. Yeah. Oh, I need a meal. Come Sunday, I'll feed you. Yeah. Oh, but I need help. Well, I want to know who you are. Yeah. I want to know, what about your benefits? Since we're not foolish here, but the early church had an attitude amongst those that were in the prayer meeting, in the church, they're faithful. If you're not faithful in God's house, when you're in tragedy in 20 years' time, don't come to me and say, well, you're a church, you're my church. I've had people stand here in this church, say, you're my pastor. Never saw them again. I go, where are they? You actually drift into church, say, you're my pastor, then you're gone. I don't see you ever again. But if they're ever in crisis, they're going to come knocking. I assure you. Man, you don't believe anything. I can assure you. It says in verse 45, all these believers that were together, they sold their possessions. The word means land or property. And their goods. That means any possession in your house. Look at them. There were people in that early church, they sold land and possessions. And they parted them to all men as every man had need. That was the love of God in the early church. They actually said, I'll sell a plot of land. I'll sell a field or I'll sell a house. Why? There's people in that church who don't have anything. Yeah. And I actually am moved. Nobody commanded this. No apostle preached it. Nobody prophesied it. Nobody dropped hints. This is what was actually done. And it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Notice here, the early church owned houses. They didn't all sell their houses. Many of them owned houses and continued to own houses. Their own houses. How do we know that? Because they met there for the next 4 years. They went from house to house having meetings together. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Where it says, had all things in common. It isn't talking about in your hand, it's talking about in your mind. They held the opinion. They held the thought. They kept the attitude in their heart that what they had wasn't just for themselves, but should and ought to be shared with those who had lack. This is not communism, okay? Neither is it communal living. You don't find that in the Bible. Neither do you find it in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 4. They didn't all move into the same building. Can you imagine 3,000 new converts moving into the same house? I wouldn't like to imagine it. It says that they went from home to home, eating their food and praying and preaching. They weren't living together. It was spiritual ministry that they'd done together in the homes and in Solomon's porch. That's what they were actually doing. This is not communism. And you need to be careful, because in today's church, they say it's communism. We have a common purse. It would be communism this morning if I said, you know what, we're going to have one purse in this church, and I want all of you to put all of your wages and all of your benefits every week into it, and we'll share it out equally. That is communism. But that didn't happen in the early church. It was Christian sharing. It was love. It was generosity. It was a responsibility for others. And it was an utterly unique situation as well. The early church, they weren't fascists, neither were the socialists. Look, I'm not a Labour man. You'll never get me voting Labour. You know why? Labour, the founders of the Labour political movement, did not believe in private property. They believed the state should educate your children. They believed in doing away and killing old people. This is 100 years ago. That's why I'd never vote Labour. You know why? Labour is communistic in its principles, in its ethos. But the church isn't like that. Look at the early church. They actually, when they saw a need, they sold what they had and they helped. Nobody had to preach it. Nobody asked them to. It was their own generosity. This is Christian love. You see, private property is taught in the Bible. It is good to have private property. It's good if you own your own house. It is good if you own a field. The Bible doesn't say, sell all that you have. The Catholic Church is communistic and socialistic. The Catholic Church does not believe in private prophecy or private property. I can prove it to you. All the recent popes did not believe in private property. All of them teach the redistribution of wealth. And they're telling the United Nations there's a day coming when the UN is going to move in the nations, take all the wealth of the nations and redistribute it. They're going to take from the poor nations and the rich nations and they'll just distribute it equally. That's communism. And you know what? It can sound very spiritual and religious, but you know what that is? That's thieving. I call that thieving. If you take what I have and give it to someone else who doesn't have, you have just stolen off me. And no government can do that, or religious system. If any church tries to get money off you, alarm bells ought to go. And off. You know what? No money you give in this place goes to me. It's not going to me. I can preach my heart out this morning because I'm not reliant on what you give. I want you to give for one reason, that you can walk with God and that the blessing of God is here. It's not to make this church rich. It isn't to fund me. I assure you, it's so that you will be blessed of God. That's the only reason. You know, they're doing away with private property is in the Catholic Church. It's in the World Council of Church. It's in the UN. It's in the EU. It goes right back to the French Revolution and the German Illuminati. That's where it all began. They're doing away with private property. Let's have all things in common. What is yours belongs to me. But that isn't what the early church done at all. Not at all. Do you know there is class difference in the church? Some are richer, some are poor. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. There's going to be people who have better houses than others. Some are going to own their houses while others rent. Some are going to have little while others have much. But the Bible nowhere says that those who have much should sell everything and give to the poorest member. The Bible actually doesn't teach that. It actually says here in Acts chapter 2, they sold their possessions and their goods, various items at various times, and they parted them to those who were in need. And that's the key word. There was a crisis, a need, not a greed. If someone was starving, someone had nowhere to sleep tonight, someone could not put clothes on their body, that is a real need. And in that early church there were people like that. I don't have anywhere to live, but I am a Christian. I do love God. I do want to be in the house of God. I want to hear the preaching. Man, we need to do something. You don't have food, we will do something. Saints, if anyone told me they're going to starve this week or not have food to eat, I am going to help them, I assure you. And so will this church. That is basic Christianity. But notice they didn't just sell their property and their possessions and redistribute it. They didn't. When they sold a field or a piece of land, they didn't share it out amongst everyone. They didn't. It was only used for those who had a need, a very serious need. Who were they? Remember when Pentecost happened, there were 500,000 visitors from other nations. Some of them stayed. Some of them had nowhere to stay. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6, there were widows in the early church. They had to rely on the church to feed them a daily meal. That money's got to come from somewhere. Do you realize there were poor on the streets of Jerusalem who got born again? They had nothing. They were beggars. They were tramps. They had nothing and they got born again, really saved. How do I know they're saved? They're in the prayer meeting. They're in the meetings. They're coming to the house of God. They love Jesus Christ. Well, let's take care of those poor. I am not responsible for every poor person in the world. Since I would sell all that I have and send it to other nations. There is people all over this world in need. But the Bible doesn't say we're just to do that or to try and feed every poor person or hungry person. That is not the job of the church. Jesus said, preach the gospel to the poor. That is far more necessary. Do you know, in a period of 5 verses, 8 times, we have a word that's progressive. It wasn't a one-off event selling things and distributing. The actual Greek tense is they were selling periodically, several different times. It was a custom, it was a practice, it was a habit, it was repeated. Only when the need was there, they sold things and they began to distribute it. Now go to chapter 4, verse 32. And it says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were with one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed. I've heard it for many years taught by the best of preachers that Christians do not possess things. They're only stewards. I want to beg to differ with that big time. As I study this, and I can only lean on the word of God, we are stewards of everything, but a Christian does possess. If someone says, we don't possess, and of course you do. Yeah. Of course you do. Or else there'd be no sin as thieving or stealing. But notice this. It says, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. They did possess houses and land and many other things, Some of them had goats and turkeys and who knows what else. They possessed those things. But you know, it became normal that they said, this is not mine, only for me. In the church, they started to get a larger vision of something greater. And since next time we preach, I'm going to deal with missions and with the poor and with ministry and what money in the church goes towards. But I'm showing you a principle here that those in the church have an attitude that's bigger than themselves. If all you think of is yourself, not the poor, not foreign missions, not the ministry of God's word in this house, there's something wrong with your Christianity. As I said, your wallet needs converted. It's not your heart, it's your wallet. But it says here that none of them had that attitude. They brought the prices of the things that were sold. And notice, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice they didn't sell a bit of land and start distributing the money to all the poor in the church. They didn't do that. They actually sold the land and they brought it to the apostles and they laid it at the feet of the apostles. You know why? It's a church issue. It's a leadership issue. It's a governmental issue to distribute that wealth. You know why? Because if you got some smart aleck selling a field with lots of money and going round to all the poor in that church saying, here's money, here's money, here's a bike, here's a lift, here's something else, then people in that church start becoming too indebted to that person. We had someone come to this church not a million years ago, and they started to give people car lifts, and then give them a bike, and then give them something else, and then invite them to a meal. It was all with a hidden motive that undermined this church, and they tried to split this church. What a stinking attitude that a man can have in his heart to give things in order to gain. And that's why in the early church, when they sold a bit of land, they said, look at these needs in the church. They sold a bit of land. They brought it to the apostle. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, he had one of the greatest healing ministries down over these recent years. A remarkable man from England. Uneducated, but a man of power. Do you know what he said? Someone said, you must be an apostle. He said, I never could be an apostle. He says, why not? You're healing the sick, traveling the world, seeing thousands born again. Surely you're an apostle. He said, no, my feet aren't big enough. He was speaking about this verse because the apostles had all the money brought to their feet. Man, some of you need to get the joke. You'll wake up at 3 a.m. But that was Smith Wigglesworth. But they brought the money to the feet of the apostles. But now look at this bountiful prophet. Look at verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed or nicknamed Barnabas. It was a nickname for Barnabas. In other words, they looked at Barnabas and they said, you are Barnabas. That's what the 12 apostles done. They give him a nickname. And the name Barnabas means the son of consolation. Or look at the name, Barnabas. Nabes. Do you know what Nabes is? It's a Hebrew word for prophecy. Barnabas. Barna is son of. Another word, son of prophecy. That's what his name actually means. The word consolation is the word for encouragement, for edification. Here was Barnabas, or his original name was Joseph. He was a Levite, but God is going to make him a prophet. In Israel, in his natural religious life, he was a priest. He was of that line of the priesthood. But when he came into the church, God gifted him with the gifted ministry as a prophet. He began to prophesy in the church. And as he prophesied, all the apostles said, we're going to call you Barnabas, son of prophecy, son of exhortation, son of encouragement, one who exhorts us to walk on with God. That was his ministry. Notice here, he was from Cyprus. And having land, he sold it and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice here, this man, he actually had property, he had land. And he saw the needs in the church and he's going, man, I have property, I don't need it. Nobody asked for it. Nobody begged for it. Nobody suggested it. But in his own heart he said, do you know what? I really believe before the Lord, this is meant for the needs in this church. Not for Peter, but for people who do not have. And his heart become burdened and went, look at all those widows who have no one to feed them. And his heart was moved upon and he sold that bit of land and he brought the money to the apostles. He didn't keep it himself. He said, you use it as you feel is right to meet the needs of the church. It's for the good of the church. You know, whatever comes into this church is for the good of this church and for the blessing of all and to reach sinners and to make sure everything keeps functioning. That's why we do what we do. Barnabas was a bountiful prophet. And he became a bountiful prophet by selling land and giving away the money. Here he was one of the great men of God of the book of Acts. He becomes a traveling companion of Paul. He preaches to many nations, raises up many new churches, heals the sick, preaches, teaches, ministers unto many thousand. He had a reputation in the early church that was remarkable. He was a great man of God. But what does he do? He sells all that he has for practical needs. He said, I would rather have treasures in heaven. Saints, this was a man blessed of God. Earthly things meant nothing to him. Neither did storing up wealth on earth. There's a lot of people who leave an inheritance for their children. And your children and your grandchildren are going to waste it on drugs and upon alcohol. And they're going to waste it on a debauched life of sexual immorality. I tell you, if I had a child and they were head over heels in this world, I would not leave them an inheritance that's going to go on drugs and sexual immorality. I'd put it in some bank account saying, he's not getting it till he's born again, on fire for God, going preaching. Until he does that, money's going to rot in the bank, but I'm sure not going to give it to him for that. Since I would leave my money to a better cause. There was a man some 100 years ago. He was born, he was born in 1860 called C.T. Studd. His family was born again. They were a very rich family. His father won the Grand National, raced the horses there, won it. They were extremely rich. He had 3 other brothers. But at 18 years old, in 1878, he got born again. Mightily born again. He was at Eton College in Cambridge. But he was a great cricketer. And he got saved. He met with Christ. But you know what? He become one of the mega stars of England of that generation. He was a young cricketer from 18 until he was 25. He was the most famous cricketer in the world. He was in all the newspapers. All the young generation knew him. All the young girls wished they could marry him. He was a superstar. But he was also very rich through the cricketing. Through his education and with his family. His father was going to leave him a large inheritance. Look at this young man. But he gets born again at 18. But he devotes all his time, his energy, his power to cricketing. They went to Australia and they beat Australia. They travelled this world. He was renowned across the world. But listen to what he said. He was backslidden for about 6 years. For the first 6 years of his Christian experience, he was basically backslidden, living a worldly life, living for this world, hardly able to walk right before God, not faithful in prayer, not faithful in reading the Bible. And he said this, I know that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. Saints, he had a real experience with God where God changed his heart. In 1885, he went out to China as a missionary with the Cambridge Seven. He was 25 years old, and as soon as he turned 25, his father's inheritance came to him. A quarter of everything of his father. Listen to how much it was. It was £29,000. Or in today's terms, £3.5 million. This 25-year-old suddenly had all this money drop into his lap. He is going out as a missionary to China. He wants to serve God. He wants to reach souls. What's he going to do? He made a decision and he says, I'm going to give it all away. He gives 5,000 to Moody's Bible School, 5,000 to George Mueller, who raised all those orphans, 5,000 to the poor in London, 5,000 to the Salvation Army in India. And he was going to keep 3,500 for himself. But his wife actually said to him, Jesus said, sell all. She corrected him, said, you better get rid of that money or we're in trouble. So he made a decision. He gave all his money to these causes. He had nothing left whatsoever. And he said, Lord, I'm going to trust you by faith that you'll provide all my needs. And he went to China as a missionary. He became one of the greatest missionaries of that entire generation. He went to Africa. He went to India. He went to other nations. And now his mission society is right across the world called WEC. Can I tell you about my great-grandmother? She started supporting a man called Samuel Bill, who started the Kwaibo mission in Africa, evangelizing Nigeria, the south of Nigeria. I'm not sure what part you're from, but this mission was in the south of Nigeria. My great-grandmother financially supported it when she could, and she prayed for Africa, for Nigeria, that souls would be saved, that many would receive the gospel. She got to the end of her life. She went, I don't have much time left. My days are short on the earth. So she gathered up as much money as her could. None of her children were saved. And she actually gathered all her money and put it in a postal check and sent it to Nigeria, to this mission. Do you know the postman came to my grandfather's door, her son, and knocks and said, look, your mother, she's old. She's getting near the end. But senile. She wants to send this large amount of money to Nigeria to evangelize the lost through the sailor Bill going up and down the rivers in his boat. Said, but you know what? She'll never hear about this. We can give this to you, sign it all over to you. The old lady will never know. She'll die thinking her money went to Africa. My grandfather wasn't born again. Do you know what he said to the postman? I won't touch a bit of it. Wow. I'm not going to lay my finger on it. If she wants it to go there, let it go there. You know, the Lord saved him just a short time later. He was mightily born again of the Spirit of God. Saints, what is your life going to amount to here? Let me finish on this last point. A marriage built upon mammon. It's connected to the previous point. It's in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. We read of a couple called Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple who sold a possession. Don't separate chapter 5 from chapter 4 and chapter 2. It's connected. Read the context. Here is a married couple. They sold a possession. Just like Barnabas, like others. They're in revival and they're going to sell it for people. Give the money to the apostles. Why? To help with the needs in the church. But listen, verse 2. They kept back part of the price. And his wife was privy to it. She knew all about it. And they brought a certain part of it and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Look what actually happens here. They are trying to imitate Barnabas in the church. And listen to this, Ananias and Sapphira were jealous. Ananias was jealous of Barnabas. Barnabas was given a nickname by the apostles. He was encouraging the church by his gift. He was a strength to the church. He was known for selling his field. And here's Ananias gets jealous of the praise, the popularity, the notoriety. So Ananias decides to sell a field, but not for the same reason, not with the same motive. He sells a field. But he wants to be like Barnabas. But you know what? He keeps part back a part of the price of it. He wanted the praise. He wanted to attain onto a position, but to get it cheaper than Barnabas had. He wanted the reputation of a saint while having the heart of a serpent. He was an imitator. He was an actor. His heart was filled with unbelief. He did not trust God. He feared about his financial future. He loved money more than he loved God. Money is the root of all evil. In other words, when you love money and that becomes your God, many other sins will arise in your heart. Ambition arose in his heart. Deception arose in his heart. Greed arose in his heart. He wanted to serve God and mammon together. He said, I can be a follower of God, but I can serve mammon. He sold the field and he brought it into Peter and he laid it down. He told them how much he got. And he said, look, all of this money, he's trying to deceive them. And Peter says, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. You're not dealing with men. You're not dealing with the church. It's the Holy Spirit you have actually lied to. And he actually said to him in verse 4, whilst it remained, that's the field, wasn't not thine own? Notice here, you can have possessions, it's yours. It's not a sin to have possessions or to have things or to have a house or anything else. There's no sin in that. Mm-hmm. And Peter says to him, while it remained, was it not yours? Did you not have a right to do with it whatsoever you did? No one spoke to you. And he said, and even when you sold it, was it not in thine own power or under thine own authority? Was it not totally yours when it was a bit of land and when it was money? Sure, you could keep it all and not sin. But your sin was the motive, the attitude, what you're doing with it. Saying it's all the money when it's not all the money. You're playing religious games in the house of God. He told the people because he wanted to get spiritual promotion. But it says he kept back. That means to steal, to embezzle, to misuse funds, using them secretly in a wrong way. He kept back a part of the money. Notice all the giving in the early church was voluntarily. It wasn't demanded. It wasn't an obligation. To give towards the poor or the needy is an act of love and of your own free choice. The money was theirs. Unless they gave it. But notice the devil was in this. Why has the devil done this in your heart? Do you know people who decide, make certain decisions? Do you know the devil can be in it? Do you know Judas? Did Judas commit adultery? Or fornication? Or murder? Or did he rape someone? He didn't do any of those things. You know what? He had a covetous spirit to take money out of the bag. But he didn't do any great or vile sin. Why did Judas do that? It says the devil fired an arrow at him. Betrayal, a thought of betrayal came into his mind to sell Jesus for 30 bits of silver. Where did that thought come from? The devil. Do you know the devil, hear me, the devil will make you get a job to take you out of meetings. Amen. Devil will. The Holy Spirit would never do that. The devil will make you work illegally. The devil will make you not insure your car. The devil will make sure you don't pay your tax. The devil will make sure you cut corners, that you'll leave work early or that you'll waste your time. Saints, I'm telling you, don't underestimate a thought of betrayal. And then it says finally, the devil entered into Judas to go and sell. You know, he couldn't have done it unless the devil entered into him. This was a marriage built upon mammon. Make sure your marriage is not built on money. Make sure the evangelism in this church does not depend on money. Make sure that your relationship with wife or husband doesn't depend upon money or what you have or where you live. Ladies, be satisfied with a house, rented or anything else. That home is not about what you have or what a house looks like. It is about a relationship you have with a man. That's what it's actually going to be. Let me finish here by telling you again what I said the other night. 13 years old, My mum said to me, the number one problem in marriages is the money issue. Arguing, debating, desiring, not having, causes all the fights. 13 years my mummy told me, and you know what, it impacted me. And for 11 and a half years, I've had a marriage. We've never once argued, never once fought, never once had any friction over the issue of money. Do you know what? Ananias and Sapphira built an entire marriage over their lust, their love for money. And both of them ended up dead, being buried in a grave. Saints, I assure you, when we begin to look at money and possessions and all the rest in the church, this is going to reveal your heart. I don't care if you're the poorest person in this house or the richest person in this church. I don't care if you have everything or nothing. Your heart is being dealt with as God. Your poverty is a test of your heart. Your abundance is a test of your heart. And God is watching your heart. What decisions you make, what choices, how you act, everything you do, God has taken note, not man, over how you're going to respond. And that poverty or that richness is given to you of God. Poverty is given as much as riches, you know. And it's given unto you. Why? To raise up faith in your heart and love for God. And God will use that poverty to make you a man or woman of God. Or you'll use much abundance of money to test you and to make you walk with God. Let's pray.